I was considering on continuing to preach through the parables. Some of you had the opportunity to hear some of those sermons. But my heart has been pretty troubled for some time. And I want to just share with you the overflow of the troubles of my heart. And I think when I share with you some of the troubles of my heart, I think you can sympathize with those things because those things trouble you too. I look at our society, and I see Romans 1 written all over it, right? I see a society, I see a nation being abandoned by God. I see a nation who bears, I don't know, a startling picture of what it was like to live during the days of Judges, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Don't you see that? But if that weren't all, I see good and godly Christians so divided as to who to vote for in the upcoming elections. I've read countless articles from men of God who differ over whether to vote for Trump or not vote for Trump. That is the question, right? Sadly, I've even read some commentary by sound Christians, from all over the globe, just typing on the internet, just from different parts of the country, just people that I know, including some here at Hope Bible Church, just sometimes just getting downright nasty with one another about said person voting for said candidate. I'm not trying to say that those things aren't important or anything like that, but it's as though that we've completely forgotten the people that we are speaking to. We're talking about people who are going to inherit the kingdom alongside you. Those who have been born from above, just getting nasty with one another, just getting emotional over the circumstances that are taking place in our society, society on the downgrade. That ought not to be that way, Christian. It ought not to be that way. So my heart is just stirring with emotion. Because I just don't know what to do or what to say or how to act. But all that I see, just don't know what to do. You've had those moments where you just see some things going on and you just don't know how to pray. You know what I mean? So I prayed. I prayed to the one who knows all things and who is able to calm the troublesome hearts of those who belong to him, because he's the one whom we pray to, right? He's the one whom we seek for, you know, comfort. He's the one whom we cry out to when we just don't know where to turn. When I look at the canvas of a nation, in a society on a downgrade, strange elections, Psalm 46 came to mind. Psalm 46. So if you would, please turn there and just prepare your hearts. My hope and prayer is that this would be somewhat of a devotion to you, something somewhat of a reflection and a reminder of where to turn to in the midst of troublesome times. The Psalms are a collection of writings by several different authors. Most of them were penned by King David. The Psalms are divided into five books, actually. Psalms chapters 1 to 41 were written all by David. And then you have Psalms chapter 42 to 72 were written by David and the sons of Korah. And then we have book 3, Psalm 73 to 89 is mostly a person by the name of Asaph. And then you have book 4, which comprises of Psalms 90 to 106, which is mainly an anonymous person. We don't know who this person is, but this person wanted to remain anonymous. And then we get to book 5 of the Psalms, which comprise of Psalm 107 to Psalm 150, mainly David and this anonymous person who did not want to be identified. So we are looking at book 2 of the Psalms, book 2. And the major thrust of Psalm 46 is seen in God, who is the source of stability for his people in two major situations. In two major situations, you have the Lord who is sovereign. The Lord is the source of stability in the midst of a troublesome environment that's covered in verses 1 to 3. And then you have the Lord is the source of stability in the midst of troublesome nations. Seems pretty reflective of what's going on, right? Does not your heart stir or be confused or just don't know how to act or how to think or what to think? So let's go ahead and take a look at verse 1 of Psalm 45. In fact, let me go ahead and read it for you. Psalm 46. Let's just start with that. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar in foam, though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy dwelling places of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations made an uproar. The kingdoms tottered. He raised his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold, Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, who has brought desolations in the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. Father in heaven, I do pray. Oh Lord, I pray that you would just calm our hearts in the midst of the elemental things that are going on in the nations all over the world. Calm our hearts in the midst of troublesome people who seek to thwart and overturn your sovereignty. Lord, please help us now. Help us to understand your word. Shed light to your word. Be exalted among the nations. Be exalted among your people. Let's take a look at verse 1. You see the confirmation of God's stability. We just read that. God is our refuge and strength. Just stop there. Understand. This is, again, this is just a reminder. Understand that the writers of this psalm go by the name of the sons of Korah. Sons of Korah were masters that utilizing metaphors. They conveyed or illustrate spiritual punchlines in this psalm. It's all over the place. So when we consider the illustration of a place of refuge, it is based on a real dwelling place called in the Hebrew a machesh. It was a physical shelter, perhaps some things somewhat similar to the way we Americans enjoy our homes or see our homes today. Our homes provide a measure of what? It provide a measure of safety. Our homes provide a measure of protection. Our homes provide a measure of trust. Our homes provide a measure of, I don't know, how do you say it? Cozy comforts. So then this shelter that this psalmist is thinking of became a great illustration throughout the book of Psalms, so great an illustration that it became a metaphor to refer to God being our place, our home, so to speak, a refuge, their place of safety. Not just a place of refuge or a place of safety, but the writer adds a refuge of strength because they go together. They go together. Oats, as the Hebrew renders it. And it literally means a strong fortification. Strong. It was a place to reside against the attacks of the enemy. But because the enemies of God can't infiltrate those who take refuge in God, he is a very present help in trouble. Do you see that? He is a very present help in trouble. How do your hearts feel? Nervous, perhaps? Troubled? Unsettled? What is going on? Literally, it means that God is findable. God is findable. A very present help in time of trouble. It means that God is findable. You can find him. To those who cry out to him, Christian, be like Israel. Be like Israel. Who in the days of Israel's kings, when they were making mistake after mistake after mistake, they turned once again to their God. And it was, quote, in their distress, they turned to the Lord their God. They sought him. And it says in 2 Chronicles 15, verse 4, and he let them find him. He let them find him. Why? Because they are his people. You are his people. You have access to that sovereign God, to that sovereign grace when your hearts are so troubled. When your hearts are so troubled. When you don't know how to think and you don't know how to act. You just don't know what to do. You need not worry about the circumstances surrounding the elections in our country. Christian, you need not be so worried about the outcome. The Lord has already sovereignly determined and orchestrated upon the land that he has given to us. Why? Because there is a day that is coming in which God will light such a fire in the heavens, as Spurgeon so eloquently put it, that the very heavens will glow with such a supernatural flame, and down will come a terrific rain as though God had poured hell out of heaven. Don't hang so tightly to this world. Don't hang so tightly to this nation. It is going to be up in flames someday. Christian, no sooner than God the Father had saved you and rescued you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, that you became a traveler and a foreigner and an exile on this planet. You're just passing through. This world is not my home. Sound familiar? You became a Christian, brothers and sisters, who, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and every other saint past and present, who look forward to the celestial city with impenetrable foundations, whose architect and maker is who? God. This is not your home. Don't you understand that? Please don't forget that. Be resolute and confirmed in God's stability. This world is passing. We see it. We see it. This is the point of the conclusion of God's stability in verses 2 and 3. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip. That means move in the Hebrew. It means to move. It means to be displaced into the heart of the sea. Though its waters roar and foam. Though the mountains quake at its swelling pride. Selah. It just means a division in the Psalms. Sometimes it's debated. You could say it means a pause and just to consider that section. Just think about what was said. Just pause. Pause. So we will pause and just think. Think. think about who overturns all things. Think about who causes nations to rise and fall. Think about the one who touches mountains and makes them smoke. Think. Think about the one who makes the seas roar. Here the writer gives a small portrait, just a small window, depicting the end of the world. Here you have the earth and the mountains, which are said in Psalm 104, verses 5 and 6, to be held firmly in place, are now being completely unhinged and cast down into the sea. The roaring of the waves and the billowing of the foam, the very undoing of the created order itself. It's all going to pass away. Despite the world falling apart at the seams, verse 2, therefore we will not fear. Even if we see all those things, don't fear. Why shall we not fear, O you mighty Christian? Because we know the one who founded the earth, and the heavens are the work of his hands. Even they will perish, but he will endure. And all of them will wear out like a garment, like clothing. He will change them, and they will be changed. But he, he is the same. And his years will not come to an end. And the children of your servants, that's you, the children of your servants will what? Continue. And their descendants will be established before you. Though the earth disappears, you will remain. Oh, Christian, stop worrying. Stop worrying. That is why, oh, fearful Christian, that is why we have a refuge in Christ. That is why we have a refuge in God. We don't have to fear. Because he is your refuge and strength. We don't need to be afraid. Why? Because God shall arise and his chariots are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands, and those who hate him shall flee. They will flee. So sing praises. Sing praises. Isn't that what you were doing here just before? Singing praises to the Lord? To him who rides in the ancient heavens? Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He's the one who gives power and what? Strength to his people. He gives strength to his people. Blessed be God. Oh, don't we know who we are dealing with? Don't we know who we are dealing with? I want to quote to you a story that I read about a woman named Ann Steele. Some of you may be familiar with this lady named Ann Steele. She was born at Broughton, Hampshire in 1717. And her father was a timber merchant and at the same time officiated as a lay pastor of the Baptist Society in Broughton. Her mother died when she was 3. At the age of 19, she became an invalid after injuring her hip. At the age of 21, she was engaged to be married, but her fiancé drowned the day of the wedding. On the occasion of his death, she wrote the hymn, "When I Survey Life's Varied Scenes." And after the death of her fiancé, she assisted her father with his ministry and remained single. Despite her suffering, she maintained a cheerful attitude. and she published a book of poetry, poems on subjects chiefly devotional, in 1760. And here's one of the poems that bears the earmarks of Psalm 46. I have to wonder, she had to have been reading Psalm 46, which reads this way: "Dear refuge of my weary soul, on thee when sorrows rise, on thee when waves of trouble roll, when fainting hope relies, to thee I tell each rising grief, for thou alone canst heal. Thy word can bring a sweet relief for every pain I feel. But oh, when gloomy doubts prevail, I fear to call thee mine. The springs of comfort seem to fail, and all hope, all my hopes decline. Yet, gracious God, where shall I flee? Thou art my only trust. And still my soul would cleave to thee, though prostrate in the dust. Hast thou not bid me seek thy face, and shall I seek in vain? And can the ear of sovereign grace be deaf when I complain? No, still the ear of sovereign grace attends the mourner's prayer. Oh, may I ever find access to breathe my sorrows there. Thy mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat. With humble hope attend thy will and wait beneath thy feet. Thy mercy seat is open still. Here let my soul retreat. With humble hope attend thy will and wait beneath thy feet." It just stirs your soul, doesn't it? It just stirs your soul to see the God who is there, the God who is totally other than us, yet he is near. When our hearts are so, so troubled, he is there. He is what? Findable. That's the conclusion of the matter. Your source of stability, always, 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 never forget, always rest in God in the midst of a troublesome environment. But that's not the end of the story. The Lord, your God, is the source of stability in the midst of troublesome nations. It is certainly seems to be what was going on even today. It's just he is the source of stability. Right now. Verses 4 to 11. Note the chorus of confidence. Verses 4 to 7. "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress." Just note the distinction between the roaring of the waves, a world set aflame in verse 3, to that of a river in the dwelling place of God. You have the roaring of the waves, and then you have a quiet. Note the distinction. The psalmist could have in mind the soft, quiet waters of Siloam flowing right through the city of Jerusalem. In fact, it was the only flowing stream that flowed right through the city. In fact, it was King Hezekiah who dug a tunnel to the spring so that Israel could have a constant fresh supply of water in the city. The psalmist is drawing an image of the brook in the city of Jerusalem. He sees what is a possible allusion to the rivers of the celestial city of God, written in Psalm chapter 36, verses 9, and other portions of Scripture, where the river is described as a metaphor for blessing and restoration. Psalm 36 reads this way, Psalm 36, 8 and 9. "How precious is your loving kindness, O God, and the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. We see light. We see light, oh Christian. We see light. Zechariah chapter 14. This is a picture of what you will have to look forward to. Verses 8 and 9. On that day, living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea, and half of them to the western sea. And it shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all of the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one and his name one. There will be no Trump. There will be no Clinton. There will be no president but one. But one. But one. Pastor Leek and I have the opportunity to go through the book of Revelation on Wednesday evenings. And one of the things that we touched on was just a portion of the kingdom and the geographical changes that is going to take place in the kingdom of God. Here you have, when Jesus comes to set his foot on the Mount of Olives, you have a huge valley that is going to cause such a geographical change that it will become a great valley and level the planet. But raise Israel so that everyone sees it. And then here you have this kingdom, this new Jerusalem that is so enormous that he has to reform the entire planet in order for this kingdom to fit in it. You are a part of all of that. That is your inheritance. This is not your home. This is not your home at all. And then you have in this new Jerusalem, this water that just flows from the north, east, the south, and the west, and just cascades down upon this mountain. Oh, how beautiful it must be. How beautiful it must be. And it causes the salt waters to become fresh. Fresh water. It goes all over the place. All over the place. Huge geographical change when the lion comes. You see, you have to understand something about the otherness of God. We talked about this last on Friday at the discipleship. Perhaps maybe sometime I can preach this to you someday. When you think about the otherness of God, the holiness of God, anytime a person came in contact with the holiness of God, they were never the same. You understand that? When Isaiah saw the holiness of God, when the angels saw the holiness of God, the angels had to cover their faces. Holy angels have to cover their faces and look away at the holiness of God, the otherness of God. That Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined," when he came in contact with this Lord of hosts. Peter, when he saw Jesus in the Sea of Galilee, after they caught a huge catch a fish, dropped down on his knees before his Savior, and he said, "Lord, get away from me, for I am a sinful man." He knew the holiness of God. When the otherness of God, when God steps on this planet, even the planet is changed. Do you see? Even the planet has to be reformed. Isaiah 33:21. "But there the Lord in majesty will be for us a place of broad rivers and streams." Joel chapter 3, verses 18. "In that day the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and the fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim." Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or of lamp or sun. For the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Children of God, Christians, Hope Bible Church, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be concerned. This place is not your home. Can you not see the writers of Scripture have such a chorus of confidence? Why? You should exult in the same chorus of confidence. Why? Verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Just a quick backdrop of this here. God consecrated Israel, set them apart to be a light to the nations. God dwelt in the midst of his people. The king always identified with his people. He did not dwell with the surrounding nations because those nations did not believe him nor worship him. He dwells in the midst of his people. So by way of application, doesn't he dwell amongst his people here right now? You who were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, the atoning work of Christ, the benefits of the cross of Christ. Remember, we talked about that some time ago when we were discussing here the idea of of tetelestai, when Jesus on the cross said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." We talked about the Greek, how it's a perfect tense verb. And in the Greek, you have what that means is a completed action in the past, but the results of that continue on into the present. So the cross of Christ, which took place in the past, has benefits for you in the present. What are those benefits? He's your refuge. You have a kingdom coming. Christ is giving it to you. Here the psalmist harkens back to the Exodus, chapter 14, where we read the hand of the Lord leading the people out of Egypt. And it was at the break of dawn, the break of dawn, where Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea so that the waters would come back over the Egyptian army while Israel was safe on dry land. What's the point? Even in times of distress, God is always with his people. His help will come. But he determines the manner in which it comes. You just keep trusting in the Lord. Even if the earth falls away, even if we lose our nation, you keep trusting in the Lord. Verse 6. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. Seems to bear many of the earmarks of our society, right? Just nation against nation, arguing back and forth. Here the psalmist is even in his own day, encountered different nations surrounding them, and he sees them just falling apart around Israel, tottering. That means to move or slip. That is to say that just as the mountains slipping are moving into the sea, so also the nations are falling apart. This world is falling apart. That includes America. Our nation is falling apart. And when Christ comes, he will come, not the last Just look at the last part of the verse. Verse 6. He will utter his voice and the earth will melt. Note that speaks of the earth, not his people. It speaks of the earth, not his people. Verse 7. It's absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. The Lord of hosts, he is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Sound familiar? What did Jesus say to his followers after he spelled out to them the Great Commission? He said what? Lo, I am with you. Always. 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 So the psalmist has every reason to have such a chorus of confidence. Shouldn't you have that same chorus of confidence? Because the Lord is the source of your stability in the midst of troublesome environments. Shouldn't you have every reason to have such a chorus of confidence because the Lord is a source of stability in the midst of a troublesome nation and the nation surrounding it? We understand that the psalmist, this chorus of confidence, we understand that, but this was the result of a chorus of conviction. Look at verses 8 through 11. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has wrought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Starts off in verse 8, where it says, come, behold the works of the Lord. In other words, consider what the Lord has done. In light of everything that I said, let's just consider this. Think about it. Ponder it. Consider what the Lord has done. He is inviting us to see the works of the Lord, qualified as, quote, the desolations on the earth. Here they are in verse 9. He makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots with fire. In other words, when the Lord comes, he will make peace through conquest, not peace through negotiation. The Lord will put an end to all the hostility between the nations when he comes. He will say, enough. Enough. The Lord will put an end to all the weapons used by all the nations. Why? Because God is our refuge. In other words, I'm going to be the one protecting you now. You don't need those weapons. I'll melt them. Zechariah, end of the book, talks about the plague that will descend upon those who try to even dare stand up to this Christ. Their eyes will melt in their sockets while they stand on their feet. Really? Yes. So you had better come to terms with this king. If there's anybody here who does not know Christ, kiss the Son, lest he be displeased and you perish along the way. The Lord will put an end to those things. Verse 10, after considering all those things, be still. Literally means be quiet. Be quiet. Just stop. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. I don't think anything more needs to be said, really. Nothing more needs to be parsed. You get the point. Listen to what R.C. Sproul said. It is a profound political reality that Christ now occupies a supreme seat of cosmic authority. The kings of this world and all secular governments may ignore this reality, but they cannot undo it. The universe is no democracy. It is a monarchy. God himself has appointed his beloved son as the preeminent king. Jesus does not rule by referendum, but by divine right. In the future, every knee will bow before him, either willingly or unwillingly. And those who refuse to do so will have their knees broken with a rod of iron. John Piper. One day America and all its presidents will be a footnote in history. But the kingdom of Jesus will never end. And you reside in this great refuge. You will never end either. Because you live in him. Hope Bible Church. People of God. Christian. The Lord will be king over all the earth. Do you believe that? I know you do. It just comes out of your heart. It comes out of your heart. Sometimes emotionally, it just comes out because you cannot wait to see him reign. You cannot wait to just get on your knees and just glorify him. In that day, the Lord will be only one and his name only one. He will roar like a lion. Indeed, he will roar. And all the nations will tremble. He will utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. But the Lord is a refuge for his people. Joel chapter 3, verse 16. God, understand what's going on presently. God is shaking the confidence that we have in our nation in order to place our confidence in him. In order to place our confidence in him. I want to conclude with a brief story from Martin Luther and the Reformation. When he and his close friend Philip Melanchthon were translating the Bible into German, they would often turn to Psalm 46 as a reminder of God being their refuge. And Martin Luther was not a he was not a popular man among Roman Catholics. And Luther's life was in constant danger. His life was under a constant threat. So he turned to Psalm 46. And it was this psalm, I believe, that he became inspired to write these words. A mighty fortress is our God. A bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great and armed with cruel hate. On earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. You ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he! Lord Sabaoth, his name, from age to age the same. And he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. The word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. His kingdom is forever. Hope Bible Church. This world is not your own. Stop worrying so much about the elections. I'm not saying to revoke your responsibility. I'm not saying those things. I'm just saying don't hang so tightly onto this world. Father in heaven, Lord, you give us so much hope. You are our refuge. You are our refuge and strength. Lord, I pray that you would always remind us when you see our heads turning away from you to turn our chin back to looking at your face and to be reminded that you are always our refuge. You are always our strength. You are absolutely sovereign. And that we cling to you, Lord. Oh, Lord, we cling to the ledge of your great grace. Thank you for this morning. Lord, be glorified in your people. You are our refuge. In Jesus' name, amen.